I want to talk to you. Where's that bulletin? I want to talk to you a little about the risen Lord's marching orders. Last Sunday morning, we were talking about and thinking about his resurrection. The resurrection of the Christ who died for us. And after his resurrection, he spent, he spent over a month, 40 days to be exact, visiting among his loved disciples, confirming the fact that he was alive and restoring some whose spirits were depressed and reviving them and stimulating them. And then on the last occasion, Luke chapter 24, is your Bible open? Luke chapter 24, the last occasion, he gave them the marching orders. Just prior to his ascension. Now the Great Commission is given in all of the four Gospels. Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. Don't turn to it, but listen. This is Matthew's account. And Jesus came unto them, spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you all the day, even unto the end of the age. Then Mark gives us the marching orders. Mark's account is a little different. This is how Mark records it. Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now we've read Luke's account of the marching orders. Come back to that in a moment. Now John gives us a little different wording, but this is the essence of the Great Commission in John's Gospel. And Jesus said unto them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, it's impossible to escape the conviction that after the Lord Jesus arose from the dead and restored their drooping spirit and unified them, and just before he went out to the Mount of Olives and ascended back to the glory, we'll consider that, God willing, next Sunday morning, the ascension. Just before that, the Lord gathered them together and he said, in effect, I want you to be my representatives. I'm going away. I'm going to leave you here. I'm not going to take you with me now and coming back for you after a while. But I'm going to leave you here in the meantime because there's a lost, broken, bleeding world out there. And I want you to be my agents, my representatives. Now, there are three things that it seems to me emerge from Luke's account. Is your Bible open to Luke 24? First of all, there's the new proclamation. That's in verse 47, the new proclamation. And then there's the new people. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. You are to be my witnesses. That's the new people. And then in verse 49, the new power. Three simple thoughts for you this morning. The new proclamation and the new people. And the new power. It's all packaged right here. Now, in verses 45 and verse 46. The Lord Jesus draws their attention to the Scriptures. Now, of course, that would be the Old Testament Scriptures, right? New Testament Scriptures weren't written. They were written a little later by the same inspiring Holy Spirit that inspired these prophets. Now, he's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, and the Lord Jesus referred to them. And then in verse 47, he gives further information. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, it seems to me in verse 46, we have God's side. In verse 47, we have our side. Now, you say, I don't quite follow you what you're saying here. Well, look at it in the text, and you will. Verse 46, the Lord said, it is written, and it beholds Christ. What does that mean? It simply means it was necessary for Christ to what? Do two things. It was necessary for Christ to do two things. Number one, to suffer. And number two, to rise again from the dead the third day. You see, verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it beholds Christ. That means it was necessary for Christ, number one, to suffer, and number two, to rise again from the dead the third day. Now, it seems to me that here we have the very core of the Christian message. Would you agree with that? The very essence of it concerns, number one, the cross. Number two, the resurrection from the dead. Remove those from the gospel and you've got no gospel at all. You've got no message at all. Here is a message that was stunning and startling and absolutely essential. Number one, that the Christ, and by the way, the word Christ means Messiah. The Messiah. The long-promised seed of the woman, promised to Eve, way back there after sin came in. The Christ means the anointed one. Jesus of Nazareth was that Messiah. Now, he had to do two things. Number one, he had to suffer. Why should he suffer? Of what crime was he guilty? Of what suffering was he deserving? He was deserving of none at all. He had never offended in thought, word, or deed. He was absolutely sinless. Well then, my logic says then, he is the one and the only one who should not suffer. The rest of us should. But you know, my friends, the glory of the gospel is that the sinless Christ was made sin. That the sinless Christ voluntarily assumed our indebtedness. And he came from Godhead's fullest glory, the land of light and joy. And he came down to a world that rejected him from his birth right through to the cross. And the wave of rejection that began at his birth, and the hate and rejection of men that was released at his birth, it gathered fury. It gathered strength until it was consummated in the howling mob that gathered around the cross and said, away with him! Away with him! Give us Barabbas, give us a robber, give us a murderer, anybody, in preference to Jesus. And he suffered. He suffered. He suffered, as I've been telling you for the last 8 weeks, 9 weeks, or whatever it is. He suffered at the hands of men. He suffered at the hands of God. He suffered for righteousness' sake at the hands of men. He suffered atoningly at the hands of God in the last 3 hours when he who knew no sin was made sin for you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Who was the just one? He was the just one. Who were the unjust? You and me. He, the just one, the righteous one, suffered for the unrighteous. in order that he might bring us to God. And Peter glories in it. By the way, we've been studying 1 Peter on our Wednesday night gatherings, and we noticed that in every chapter, Peter seems to touch on the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, and the sufferings of Christ. And I'm prone to say, well, Peter, what did you know about it? And Peter says, what did I know about it? I was there. You weren't there, Tatum. I was there. I saw him. I saw him suffer. He suffered. The sufferings of Christ. That's the first movement of the new proclamation. Second is that he didn't continue to suffer. That he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that brings us to Easter. The one who was delivered for our offenses, praise God, was raised again for our justification. Now that's God's side of the gospel. That's the glorious good news that God has made salvation available to all men, regardless of race, or background, color, or culture, or anything else. Alright, now what is our side? What do we have to do to come into the good of it? Well, it's in the next verse. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached or proclaimed, announced in his name among all the nations, beginning in Rome. No. Beginning in Chicago. No. Beginning in Jerusalem. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus said, look, because I have died and risen again. Now then, here is an announcement. Here's a proclamation that's to be advertised. It's to be released. And on the condition of repentance, men and women can receive remission of all their sins, past, present, and future. And this is to be proclaimed in his name, by his authority, among all the nations, not just confined to Judaism or the Jewish people, but to be proclaimed to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Beginning in Jerusalem, the very place where his murderers were huddled. The Lord said, in effect, if you can find the man, if you can find the man who plunged the spear into my side, tell him that that spear that was plunged into my side as I hung on the cross and it was plunged in hatred, it brought forth the blood of which it is written, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, to him be the glory. Begin at Jerusalem. If you can find the man that drove that spear into my hand, tell him there's forgiveness for him. If you can find those soldiers that drove the spikes through my hands and feet, tell them there's forgiveness for them. Beginning at Jerusalem. Now, you see the two sides. God's side is the cross and the resurrection. Man's side is repentance and remission of sins. What is repentance? Repentance is simply self-judgment. Repentance is not penance. And it's not merely penitence. It's self-judgment. It's driving the knife of guilt into my own heart and say, God, you are right. I am wrong. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's when I come and acknowledge that what God says of me is true, that I'm lost, I cannot save myself, and I'm bankrupt, and I declare bankruptcy. I plead before the judge, guilty. I enter a plea of guilty. That's repentance. Repentance. I'm undeserved. That's repentance, self-judgment. For that, there's forgiveness of sins. It is written in Proverbs, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it, he shall find mercy. That is repentance. Now that is the proclamation. So let's get it straight. The gospel. If I were to hand out a piece of paper this morning and pens, and asked you to write in one sentence or two sentences, what is the gospel? I wonder what kind of a result we'd get. Can you clearly define the gospel? It concerns the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and salvation on the ground of repentance, confession, self-judgment, and coming and receiving what He has provided for us in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the proclamation. Now, who is to take care of this assignment? Well, I must confess, had I been presumptuous to say if I had been the Lord, but if I wouldn't have been too surprised if the Lord had said, now look, this is going to call for the best brains and the stoutest hearts of all of my followers. It's going to call for specialists. In verse 48 of our chapter, the last chapter of Luke, the Lord said, and ye are witnesses of these things. And the word ye is emphatic in the Greek. It's emphatic. You! The ye in verse 48 is this kind of a ye. You! 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 Ye are witnesses of these things. You are entrusted with this missionary mandate. You! Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Lord. Hold it. You mean to tell me, now I'm talking to the Lord. I'm not talking to you. You mean to tell me, Lord, that we, men and women, huddled in this upper room behind bolted and barred doors and drawn blinds, that we are to go out to that furious, God-hating, Christ-rejecting world and take this message? Why, Lord, I'm sorry, but this will never work. You've got the wrong crowd. My friends, if you and I could have looked in upon that group in that upper room that night, we'd have seen a huddle of men and women, not just apostles. Church of Rome says just the apostles were there. I strongly beg to differ. There were more than 12 apostles. There were men and women. I see Zacchaeus there. I see Nicodemus there. I see the man blind Bartimaeus there. I see the woman that touched the hem of his garment. They're all there. They're all there. They knew him, they loved him, and they were there, and they were confused, and they were cowardly, and they were scared to death. Well, you see, their leader had been murdered 3 days before. They figured they were next on the list. Very, very great probability they were next on the list. The Roman government was out to ferret out all these Christians and put them to death and stop this new religion immediately. Smother it. Strangle the baby at birth. See, these men and women were there. Now the Lord Jesus said, you are going to be my witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. These men and women. How in the world is this ever going to work? Well, the Lord said, I want you to go out in my name. Underline that. The gospel is preached in my name, in his name. Verse 47, in his name. What does that mean? It means by his authority. I'm going to give you the authority to be my witnesses. Some of you are insurance agents here this morning. What right do you have to sell insurance, if I were to ask? Supposing I had the impertinence to say I have just as much right to sell that insurance as you have. I'm going out and sell policies, too. Who do you think you are? You say, well, have you been authorized? Have I been what? Have you been authorized by the company to represent him? No, but what difference does that make? You say it makes all the difference in the world, sir. You are not authorized to go out and sell insurance. You are not authorized to go out and represent this company or do business in that, in the name of that company. Exactly right. You are right. You are authorized to do that. Here is a policeman in uniform. Something's happened on the highway. An accident has happened. Up there, down here, somewhere along the way. And a policeman gets out on that I-95 and he puts up his hand and he puts the flasher on his car, the red light, and he puts up his hand. And what happens? He stops the traffic. There are hundreds, thousands of tons of traffic in those oncoming cars and semi-trailers and loaded vans and all the rest of it. They're coming down the highway. That man puts up his hand, and the drivers press on the brakes. Same with the other direction. That man gets out and stops the traffic. What on earth is he trying to do? That crazy idiot standing out there is going to be killed. No, he's going to be killed. You see his uniform? He's got a uniform on. He's a trooper. He's a police officer. What's he doing? He has, by virtue of his uniform and his car, he has the authority of the law behind him. And woe betide the motorist who does not obey that traffic cop. Let him go home and take his uniform off and stand out in the middle of the road and try it, and it'll be another suicide statistic. He'll be run down. He'll be killed. He does not do that on his own authority, dear friends. He does it because he represents the law. And he stops all that traffic. Takes off his uniform and goes home, and he hardly has authority in his own family. Perhaps he's not the head of the house at all. His wife is, or his kids run the house. Isn't that a strange anomaly? He's not a man at all. He's not a husband at all in the home. He's more like a child than a man. But put him in a uniform and he represents the law. Now, my friends, listen. You and I, as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, beneficiaries of his death, are called upon to go out and represent our Lord. You are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. Now, that means that I'm not only to give a witness, I'm to be a witness. I'm to be a witness in my life, that my lifestyle is different from the worldly crowd. My lifestyle is different. I have a different set of values. I have a different set of values. The crowd I work with have loose ideas about marriage, living together without being married, and so on. What a common scourge that is today, absolutely contrary to the will of God. But the world says who? Everybody does it. So shack up. Marriage doesn't mean a thing. The Christian says, now wait a minute. My standards, according to what my Lord said, he said that I was to be true to my wife, and that premarital sex is absolutely wrong and contrary to the will of God. Abortion is wrong. My standards are different. I don't do what the... I'm to be a witness so that the world will say, what is it that makes you different? What is it that you have that I don't have? I know that you don't do certain things, and you don't go certain places, and you don't follow certain lifestyles. Will you tell me why that is? And so they invite a testimony. And your answer is not because I go to such and such a church, or I believe a certain line of doctrine, but it's loyalty to my Savior and my Lord and my friend. I found in him a Savior and a Lord, and he's changed my whole life. That's being a witness. Being a witness. Inviting the inquiry of the unconverted around us to say what makes you tick. What is it? There's something about you that is different. And that invites, my friends, that opens the door to give a testimony for Jesus Christ our Lord. Witnessing is not like preaching. People don't like to be preached at. But, my friends, when we give them a witness, and tell them what the Lord has done for me, they can't argue with that. They can't argue with a personal testimony. They can't say, well, that's not true. Well, you know it is true, and they won't say it isn't true. Be a witness. You, says the Lord Jesus, are my witnesses. You know, a church, beloved, can turn in on itself. A church can become ingrown. I've seen a lot of them. I've seen a lot of assemblies that are ingrown and churches that are ingrown. And so we lose our vision of a lost world out there. And it's possible, you know, to turn in on ourselves and send salvos of money to missions and salvos of prayers for missionaries out there in distant mission fields, and at the same time neglect hand-to-hand combat on our own doorstep. I know. It's true. It's possible, beloved. It's very, very possible to send out money in all directions. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Praise God. I praise God for Faith Bible Church. I praise God for the missionary outreach and the missionary interest that the Lord has laid on the hearts of the people here. And it's, I think, about a third of the budget, is it? Goes out $20,000 a year. Goes out to missions. Out to missions. Wonderful. God is going to bless and honor that. But my friends, that does not relieve me from my responsibility of getting out the gospel to the people that live next door. It's possible it's easier sometimes to go from shore to shore than it is to go to door to door and to talk to the folks who live across the way and bear witness to them. And that's the burden of our hearts, to reach the folks who live next door to us. You are my witnesses. These are the new people, the new proclamation, verses 47 and verse 46, verse 47. The new people in verse 8, you are witnesses, you men and you women. You have your own world. I can't reach your world. You can't reach my world. You are a nurse in a hospital. You're a nurse doing private duty. That's your world. I can't reach those people. You work in a certain office. You work among people every day. I can't reach those people. They won't come in to church and hear me preach. They won't do that. But you know, that's your world. That's your world, to be a witness to those people there. Now then, you say, well, I don't know. How do you do that? How do you do that? I'm so timid. If you knew how shy I am and so cowardly I am, I can't do it. Now, you have the new power suggested in verse 49. Are you looking at verse 49? Don't look at me. Look at verse 49. And behold, I send. The New American says, I am sending. I am sending. You're sending. You're sending. You're going away, Lord. Yes, I'm going back to the Father. And you're going to send. Yes, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued. Now that word endued simply means clothed. Until you're clothed with power from on high. Until you're clothed. What's the opposite to clothing? What's the opposite to clothing? Nakedness. The opposite of clothing is nakedness. And those believers before Pentecost were pretty naked, and they were pretty unequipped. The Lord said, if you're going to be effective missionaries for me, you've got to have equipment. And there's two equipment. Number one, the Holy Scriptures. Verse 40. Four, the Holy Scriptures, verse 44. And the other is the Holy Spirit, verse 49. Now, let me emphasize this. The Word of God, verse 44, all things that are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. You understand what that means? That means that the Old Testament has one great subject, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the subject of the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I find Christ there everywhere in the Old Testament. All right. The Lord says, the Scriptures testify of me. The Lord Jesus never said, be careful of the Old Testament. There's a lot of myth there. There's a lot of questionable stuff in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only Bible he had. And Jesus Christ believed the Old Testament to the very letter. And he quoted it, and he applied it. He said, not one jot or tittle shall fall. All right, the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, that is absolutely essential in witnessing. Use the Word of God. Number two, the Spirit of God. Two S's, the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was to come upon them, and did come upon them on the day of Pentecost, and clothe them. The word endued, let me repeat it, the word endued in verse 49, ye shall be endued with power from on high, is clothed upon with power from on high. I believe that that's an advance over the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer at salvation. The Holy Spirit comes to live within the believer's body. But I believe that there's a further infilling of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Spirit of God, there's the not only the in, but the upon. The filling of the Spirit of God is for power, for witnessing. And that's what I desperately need. I need power. How shall I get power to witness? Well, I'll go to seminary and graduate. No, the Lord doesn't say that. The Lord didn't leave any seminaries. Now, I'm not knocking seminaries. I know God uses them tremendously. But what he said here is open to every believer, and he says it's power from on high. It doesn't come from me. No, it doesn't come from within. It comes from above. Power from on high. And the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and put him on the throne, the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, is available for you and me to make us witnesses, effective witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say more about that in later messages. But I want to tell you a story before I send you home this morning. I had a phone call this week from Canada. And the phone call came from a lady, I don't know her, but she said, Grandpa died this morning. His name was Arnold Wanamaker. And she said he was talking about you just before he died. Arnold Wanamaker was one of my best friends. Older than I. He's in his 80s, way up in his 80s. Let me tell you about him. Mr. Arnold Wanamaker lived in a small eastern Ontario village called Stirling, Ontario. A little village of about 1,700 people. And I first met him way back in the 30s. That's a long time ago. He was a milkman. He was a dairy farmer, and he had the biggest dairy in the town, and he sold milk. He sold milk for 5 cents a quart. 5 cents a Canadian quart. And the Canadian quart's larger than the American quart. 5 cents a quart. He was known all over the town. He and his wife were respected folk. They belonged to one of the biggest churches in town, a liberal church. They were both born-again believers. They had two children, a daughter and a son. And when the son came, Harold filled their hearts with joy. The girl was a little older, and then came Harold. Harold was their pride and joy. And, as I say, Mr. Wanamaker was well respected in town. Everybody knew him. And his family held in fine respect. One evening, Harold didn't come home from school. They knew he'd be home for supper because he was always a hungry boy, but he didn't come home for supper. And so they began to make some check on Harold as to his whereabouts, if he'd left school and so on. He had, and he been playing with one of his fellows, one of his friends. Well, they found her. About 11 o'clock that night, they found him and his chum having been buried in a sand pit where they were playing. And they found the two boys with their legs sticking out of the sand. And they'd been playing in this sand pit, and they'd come down and buried them alive. And they were both dead. That had a profound effect upon Mr. and Mrs. Wanamaker. Profound effect. It broke their hearts. It broke their hearts. They'd lost their only son. And it stirred the town. The other family that had lost a boy, it stirred them all. You know, God did something in the life of that man and his wife, particularly Mr. Wanamaker. He began to search his heart. He heard the voice of God in that. He had been a nominal Christian. Oh, he is born again. He knew the Lord. I'm sure of that. But his testimony, his light was under a bushel. He was a businessman. And he was a successful businessman in his dairy. You know, something happened in his life, the life of his wife. I didn't know them at that time, but I used to go around and preach in different... I was just a young preacher, but I used to preach at Bible conferences around the country. They used to have annual Bible conferences here and there in that general area of eastern Ontario. And I remember the time when he came up to me after one of the meetings, and he said, "I want you to come to Stirling." I said, "Stirling, where's that?" He said, "That's where I live." "What? Why Stirling?" He said, "Because we've got to reach the lost in that town." He said, "There's no gospel preaching church in our town." And he urged me, and he said, "You're God's man. I want you to come." I had no interest in Stirling. I must confess, I had no interest in it. And I said, "Well, I'm pretty busy. Maybe I'll get around to it sometime." 6 months or a year later, I met him at another conference. He came right up to me. He said, "You haven't come yet." And he pointed his finger at me. He said, "You must come to Stirling." I got to the place, beloved friends, where when I stood on the platform and saw him in the audience, I ducked because I knew what he was going to do. I knew he was coming after me, and he always did. And so finally he said to me one day, I remember the conference, he said, "Look, if you don't come..." He said, "I'm going to get Reverend so-and-so to come because our town is desperately in need of the gospel." He said, "We have our regular churches, but," he said, "we have no gospel preaching church in town at all, and these people have got to hear the gospel. They're lost, man." And he said, "I'm going to get so-and-so." Well, that kind of challenged me and stirred me. And I said, "Arnold, I'll come." And I shall never forget it. That man went to work, and he rented a place. He and his brother made seats. They bought a piano. They fitted it up as a kind of a tabernacle, they called it. It was an old bakery, actually, that they took over. And they fixed it up, put the chairs in, they put the heating in, they put the piano in, and the hymn books and all the rest of them. They put flyers all over town. And I remember, I'll never forget that cold night in January 1935. It was bitterly cold. We began the services on a Sunday night. When we got there, the place was packed with people. And the Lord began to work. The gospel was preached night after night, and God began to save souls, and the town began to be stirred, and God visited that place. You know, 6 months later, we took them down, the converts who'd been saved, down to the lake, and we baptized them in the lake in the summertime, and a church was started in that town. You go back to Stirling, Ontario today, you'll find Grace Chapel there. They've got a beautiful chapel. I don't know how many it would seat, but anyway, there it is. And it's, last time I was there a year or two ago, it was packed to the doors. People came up to me afterward and said, "I was saved in those meetings back in 1935. Now married with children, some of them are grandparents," and so on. There they are. You know, my friends, I'm not here. God forbid, I'm not here to take any glory for that work. For that, any glory doesn't belong to me at all. It belongs to Arnold Wanamaker. He was the father of that work. He was the man that heard the voice of God and whose heart was rekindled And he said, I've been playing with Christianity. That man began to testify in the town and talk to people about Jesus and so on. And today, there's a work there, a church there that's been going on. It'll be 50 years next year. They're having a celebration. I just got word about it. They're having a celebration after 50 years. That man died last week. And my friends, I can think of my dear friend Arnold Wanamaker in the glory, welcoming folks who have been saved down through the years. God used him, but it cost him something. Oh, friends, I don't want the Lord to take my children in order to wake me up. I don't want the Lord to come in and devastate me in some way in order to bring me to my senses, to my responsibility to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And for that, to be a faithful witness, I need to use the Word of God and to be filled with the Spirit of God. These are the Lord's marching orders. They are not optional. They are mandatory. And so, my friends, I'm looking forward and I'm crying to God that He'll use this church as a mighty instrument in His hand to bring many to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to save souls, to restore backsliders, and to build up believers so that we'll be a company of evangelists and witnesses for Christ, that Jesus Christ will be preeminent in this church, in our family life, in our individual lives, that Jesus Christ will be Lord. He has said, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Let's stand. Loving Lord, we've been listening to your word this morning. It comes to us down over the centuries. Still you're saying it from the glory. Ye shall be my witnesses. Thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us the power and the boldness and the courage to be witnesses for Thee. Lord, grant Thy blessing upon Thy people this morning. We ask Thee to glorify Your name. Thank you for the memory of Arnold Wanamaker. Thank you, Lord, for what you did in that town. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do right here in the next few months. We commend us to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing Bless Thy Word unto our hearts and glorify Thy name. Bless Thy Word unto our hearts, glorify Thy name. Thy word unto our hearts and glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name, Lord. Glorify Thy name. Bless Thy word unto our hearts and glorify Thy name. Fill us with Thy Spirit, Lord. Fill me with Thy Spirit, Lord, glorify Thy name. Fill me with Thy Spirit, Lord,
praying with you, or helping in any way. I'm available any time of the day or night. Don't hesitate.